Welcome to this special sermon series entitled Profiles in Courage. Each week in this series, we will look at the great men and women from the Scriptures to find inspiration and insight that will help us to live a courageous biblical life. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
O Heavenly Father, as we look to the book of Jonah this morning, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in a powerful way, that our heart, our soul, and our mind would be open to your whisper, and that we could see that navigating a life close to you is essential in all that we do. Father, I thank you for this time that we have to spend together, and I pray now that you would speak to us powerfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody see the movie Deepwater Horizon? It was out a few years ago about the Gulf oil spill. The guys go out, way out. That would be my first, okay, I'm not going. You have to go by helicopter out to this floating giant well that's pumping out gallons of oil. And people are saying, you know, there's a problem with this well. And there's all kinds of theories about was it greed or was it what was it that caused it, but it breaks. And it is pumping millions of gallons of oil into the Gulf of Mexico off of Texas, like near Houston. To be exact, 4.1 million barrels, which is 210 million gallons of oil just spilling into the Gulf of Mexico. That happened on April 20th, and they couldn't figure out how to seal that well until September 19th. They had all kinds of trouble with the force of the oil that was coming out, the depth of the water, and just the sheer volume that was attacking them. I bring that up this morning because we're going to be speaking about Jonah and his life. And this oil well is a vivid picture of our sinful nature, or what the Bible refers to as our flesh. You know, we all have it. If you're here and you know Christ, you still have the sinful nature still alive. We should all be pretty much in tune with that by this stage in our life. I think I realized I had an extreme sinful nature around 6 or 7. But, you know, we live in a culture where evil comes from outside us. You know, it's always, there's all these reasons why things happen or why someone acts the way they do. And this oil well is a vivid picture that there's an endless source of pollution and corruption inside myself. I don't need to be looking at anybody else because I have an endless stream pumping millions of gallons into my thought process on a daily basis. It's always a reason. There's always someone else's fault. There's a special situation. And we learn to cover up those things. And we can look really shiny on the outside. And if you've read through the New Testament, you've seen Christ bring that up over and over again. And not when he's talking to the unchurched. He brings it up when he's talking to the churched people. You have this inclination to shine up the outside, but the inside's still pumping gallons of harmful thinking. This is why I really trust the Bible. The Bible's great because we see people in real situations. And we're not told that Jonah wrote the book of Jonah, but I believe he wrote it. And I got to tell you, anybody here has never heard of Jonah and the whale? Isn't it amazing, too, how everybody's heard of the major things in the Scripture? Like, everybody's heard. Everybody knows this story. But I'll bet you don't know the story. Just like that oil well was deep, the book of Jonah is deep. And if I was writing my own story, I'd probably skip over a few things that Jonah... I'd probably skip right to the prayer where he'd say, and then I prayed and said, Lord, deliver me, and went on my way. But the Bible is just brutally honest with how people are on the inside. And Jonah, we find this prophet who, in my opinion, wants a settled ministry, not challenges. And we're going to unpack this in a second. He wants to see his enemies crushed, not converted. He longs for God's grace or goodness to himself and his own people, but not in the lives of anybody else outside of his own race. He knows how to speak God's words with faithfulness, but he just wants to see only the component of judgment worked out in reality for others. And we really find out he's a prophet who's angry, and he really wants God to be angry too. He's a man who wallows in self-pity, and he hates it when God exposes that self-pity for the idolatrous arrogance that it is. Now, I don't know about you, but you would not learn all that about me in the book I was writing about myself. And that's I would write down, and Paul followed the Lord wholeheartedly from that time forward. See, I don't think it's hard to see the relevance of Jonah's life to the way our culture is today. We sing that Charlie Peacock song, "I Want to Be in the Light," because the line, I probably listened to that song thousands of times. I don't know how many times we've played it, but every single time I hear it or play it, when the lyric says, "I am the king of excuses," there's a reason for every selfish thing I do. Something just hits me right in the heart. I mean, that is it right there. So what I love about Jonah is he doesn't make any excuses. You're going to see he just bold-faced, no excuses. But what we find out is navigating a God-centered life is key to making these healthy life choices, and sometimes religion gets in the way of that. Jonah is a religious man. As we unpack this now, remember all those things. This is probably the story that you don't know. And what's amazing to me also about Jonah is he's one of the most successful prophets of all of them. This guy is a mighty man of God. And I believe the whole story because Christ refers to him. When they asked Christ for a sign, he said, I won't give you a sign except for the prophet Jonah. 3 days in the belly of the big fish and came back. So if Christ referred to him, that's good enough for me. But anyway, there's just a couple verses in 2 Kings where we're given a little glimpse into who Jonah was. He served in the northern kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam II. And we're told Jeroboam is just as evil as Jeroboam I. Now, we don't have time to really unpack this, but this culture is really bad. And I want you to put this in your mind because I don't have time to talk about it. Just because the culture is going down doesn't mean that's a beautiful time for the church. You know what happens? God says to Jonah, I don't like where this is going. See, Jeroboam 1 and 2 really brought in idols and different gods and different deities. They set up priests. They changed all the rules of how you worship God. And God speaks to Jonah and says, I am not happy about this. So Jonah prophesies to his own people the word of the Lord. And guess what? He is successful beyond measure. And the Bible says the borders were expanded. They were returned to King Solomon. So this guy is so popular. People love him. He's got a marvelous ministry. He's got a loyal following. The borders of Israel, they're growing. They're expanding. But behind all this celebrated success lays an intense private battle and the deep well of his own selfish desire, this love of comfort and resentment towards God. Jonah really had no idea how self-absorbed his life had become until God disturbs his life. And that's where we pick up in Jonah. So he's got this long history of a successful prophet to his own people, under a wicked environment. The word of the Lord comes, the borders are expanded, everything's going great. And then we get to the story that you do know. The mission comes to him. This is in chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish and away from the presence of the Lord. Now, we've all heard this story a million times, and it's so easy to jump to conclusions. But I want to offer a new perspective for you to look at it. If you build anything successful, it's hard work. I've been at Christ Church for over 20 years, and we started with one service on Lund Road. And I can tell you from there to where we are now was a lot of hard work. Jonah didn't get to where he was at without a lot of hard work. Now imagine, you're in Jonah's shoes. The people love you. Your ministry is great. And the word of the Lord comes and says, Jonah, leave the people you love. I got a mission for you someplace else. Jonah, you're going to move to a new location. After all this work that you've spent your life doing, I'm going to move you on someplace else. I want you to venture into this uncertain future with me. And it's going to involve serving people of another race, and they really regard you as an enemy. And you're going to do this by speaking out against them. Now, who raises their hand to say, "Send me, Lord, here's your servant"? I would be saying with Jonah, "This sounds like a young man's opportunity, Lord. Hey, I've already done my part. Look at, the borders are back. Look at, people are listening to you. Why do I got to go over there? Those people hate us. And frankly, we hate them. There's just all these years of them torturing us and killing us. And frankly, you should wipe them out." If the message would have been, "Go and tell them I'm wiping them out," Jonah would have got on the boat that day. But because the message was, "Hey, I'm not happy with where they're at and I want to extend grace to them," Jonah's like, "That is not fair, that is not right, and I work too hard to do this now." I don't want to speak for Jonah, but nothing in this new calling sounds good to me. Nothing in this mission sounds like something I would be able to rally around. To me, it seems like overwhelming loss. You know he had to have significant relationships with the people and the ministry that he had built. In my 27 years of ministry, I've moved one time. And I would not like a new mission to come to me right now to go someplace where I didn't want to go after all these years. Bill moved to Florida when I started the church there. And when we moved here, Bill moved too. And he goes, "This is the last move. If you move again, I'm not going with you." Now, on the cover, it looks like Jonah just doesn't like these people. He's got a successful ministry, so why would he want to do this? But when we dig a little bit deeper, we're going to discover some other issues. It's really not about recognition of the past accomplishments or saying, "Hey, I've worked hard. I've done my job." He's okay preaching grace to his own people, the northern kingdom of Israel, who, as we brought up in 2 Kings, are pretty much guilty of the same thing that Nineveh's guilty of, idol worship. The same exact thing. Here's a man who's already been successful at the job that God is telling him to go do. If you were looking to hire someone to go do a job, would you look for someone who's got the experience to do it? God comes to the man that he has uniquely gifted to go into a place that's got idols galore and speak to them. But he doesn't see that because he's not okay with exporting the goodness of God outside of his own people. He really thinks they're better than everybody else. The Jewish culture, they deserve it, but everybody else deserves judgment. He's nationalistic, and it's a problem. He's a bigot. He's prejudiced against these people. Jonah's in this crisis situation with God simply because the message that he was commanded to deliver was to a land filled with his natural enemies. Now, you got to think about that for a second before we judge him too harshly or too quickly. All those things we just talked about, and then these are natural, lifelong enemies that have really tortured your own people. And God's bringing this up. So, have you ever been in a situation in life where it feels like 4th and 10? You know what I do when it's 4th and 10? Punt. Right? You punt, you hope for a better field position. You've been in impossible situations in your life. And what do? Well, in the beginning, you probably run from them. And then you learn that doesn't really work. But Jonah's sitting, "Well, here I am. It's 4th and 10. I don't know what I'm going to do here." So he's got to make a decision. And we won't have time to read all these verses. Jonah's only 48 verses, the whole book. So go home this afternoon and read it, because it's actually very funny, too. It's somber, but Jonah is as transparent as a person in the Scripture you will ever see, and you'll find yourself chuckling. But he's got to make a decision. And he said, "I know I can't escape from God's presence, but I bet I can avoid God's call. I'm out of here." See, Jonah has to leave because he can't stay a prophet. The people will say, "What happened? There's no more message." So he can't stay in his hometown. He can't stay in his hometown and get a different job. He's either got to listen to God and go do what he wants. And in this day and age, if you're a false prophet, you know what the punishment is? Stoning by death. So stay, be figured out that you're a false prophet, and get stoned to death. Go on the mission that you don't want to do, or start a new life someplace else. 4th and 10, impossible situation. Jonah says, no thanks. I'm going up. I'm going to Spain, and I'm going to make a new life for myself. I'm done with this. I'm going the opposite way. Nineveh's that way. Tarshish is in Spain is that way. I mean, he goes the complete opposite way. So what do you think about when the horizon looks bleak in your work? I love my job, and I'd say 98% of the days I go home, great. But there's that small 2% where I sit around and go, what is, you got to be a moron to do this long term. Like, what in the world did you sign up for? Have you ever had a day like that at work where you think, I'm not doing this anymore? You got to be nuts to do this. That's where Jonah's at. I'm not doing this anymore. What about your family? Family is the greatest joy you'll ever know. Family is the greatest hurt and pain you'll ever know. Have you ever felt an impossible situation with your family? Thought, gosh, what is going to go on with this? When you don't feel appreciated, how does that make you feel? Anybody here love to be underappreciated? Wow, no hands. Right? So Jonah's in the middle of this. Your hard work brings little reward. This is my reward. This is what I get after doing all this. Now I'm. So listen, the temptation to slip away from the commitments that define your life can be very real. Right? Think about this for a second. Jonah has a set of parameters that define his life. And this crisis situation comes up because God's really trying to peel back the shiny outside that we started talking about. What God wants to do is say, Jonah, there's a broken well inside you. This story has nothing really to do with the Ninevites. It has to do with Jonah and God's grace to him, saying, my commitment to you is 100%, and there's a broken well, and we're going to patch it. It might take 6 months. A lot of oil might spill out, but we're going to start working on it. But he can't see that right now. To Jonah, I'm going to Spain, and a ship looks like a great option. I'm going to go down by the fare. I'm going to get on a boat, and I'm getting out of here. And how convenient. There's a boat waiting in the harbor, heading the opposite way. Oh, this must be a great decision. Can you imagine him thinking? I got to be on the right track. Who knew there'd be a boat going to Spain here at this very moment when I have to go? Ah, see, temptation is this, the convergence of inclination with opportunity. Right? When those two things cross, the temptation, you fail. We all have inclinations. When it crosses with the opportunity, now you got a big choice to make. And Jonah said, they cross, and Jonah goes, look, there's a boat going that way, and I'm out of here. There's always a ship waiting to take you in the wrong direction. I've got to tell you, I am amazed at how accessible evil is. Do you ever think about this? In the last couple of weeks, I've had to deal with some extreme addiction cases. And I live in Brunswick. And I'm dealing with some people in Brunswick, Strongsville. And literally, any kind of drug that you want, you can get within minutes of anywhere you live. In my town, in Strongsville, Elyria, in minutes, you can get it. We're trying to get sound panels for the new building. I can't find them. And the people that have them are charging hundreds of dollars to ship them. I'm thinking, Lord, that's for good. And we can't find it. And evil, I could walk out my front door and get whatever evil I want. Does that strike you as odd? Evil is right there ready for temptation and opportunity to cross its path, and it's readily available. So if you're not navigating a God-centered life, you're going to be in trouble when those two things cross. I don't care how shiny you are on the outside, the well is pumping, and it never stops. Don't confuse opportunity for the will of God. You know what? The Lord is my shepherd. I have to be calibrated by the Scripture. Your word is a light unto my path, and a light unto my feet, and a guide unto my path. So he goes down, and I love it how it says, and he pays the fare. It cost him. Right? Real opportunity would have been, hey, come on, it's free. Come on, let's go. I love how it just includes that little phrase, and he pays the fare, and he boards the ship. And now what really strikes me odd about this story, he gets on the boat, and he goes to sleep. Have you ever been broken by a really bad decision before? How'd you sleep that night? Days might go by before you sleep again. Not Jonah. I'm out of here. I'm not doing it. Time for a new life. And man, I'm tired. This has been an emotional decision. Okay, guys, wake me up when we get there. I'm going to go down and go to sleep. He's amazing. Jonah is so honest. He's so honest about it. He doesn't explain away the temptation. This is another thing don't do. Well, God's really testing me. You know, aren't we the... God's testing me in this, and I have to do it. Or Satan's attacking me. I like that one even better. Evil's really kicking me. No, you have a broken well inside. And it never stops pumping out false information. And Jonah just says, hey, I'm not a victim, and I'm not a hero. I'm simply not going. I am not going to do this mission. He's so self-absorbed, and that's a key word. What God's really showing Jonah is he has become so self-focused that he cannot see all the bad decisions he's making, and they're compounding. But what he also can't see is grace is undaunted. You can make bad decisions, and God's grace is bigger than any of your stupid decisions. And Jonah keeps making it bad decision after bad decision, and God's grace is still coming right around the corner. All right, so now you know the story. The boat leaves. And in the original language, it's actually like God balled up the wind and threw it at this boat. I'm like, wow, the storms of life. When the storms hit us, we have an important choice. And this is kind of a theological thing to think about. When something bad happens in your life, there's two positions. You either think God is in control and I need to figure out what's going on here, or you think God is a helpless observer. Right, and he reacts to things. I believe God is in control. So when storms hit, you say, Lord, what's going on? Right? Curveballs is what I call this in life. They happen all the time. They happen to good people. They happen to bad people. Curveballs happen as a result of some stupid choices, bad decisions. Curveballs happen randomly. I've seen curveballs thrown at good families. And if you think, man, they don't deserve that. I've seen people surprised just out of left field with things. I've seen people hit so hard with curveballs. And how do you respond to them? Well, God is in control, right? But not Jonah. Jonah says, I'm the captain of my soul. I'm not asking God for anything. He's still sleeping. The boat, the Bible says the boat is basically... they're in fear that it's going to break apart. That's how bad this is going. None of these people know God on this boat. The captain, any of the workers. So they're all appealing to their gods. Save us, save us. I couldn't help but think about Talladega Nights when Will Ferrell's running around thinking he's on fire, like asking all these gods to put the fire out. I could just imagine these guys on the deck just asking all these different false deities to save them. And then all of a sudden they go, wait a minute. Where's Jonah? Where's the guy who came on board? And the captain goes, well, let's go. I'll go wake him up. Maybe he's got a god. And he walks down and it says they shake him out of his sleeping. And don't you realize what's going on, Jonah? This boat's about to bust in two and sink. Do you have a god you can call on? Meanwhile, upstairs, they're gambling. They're working with, I call it rolling the dice, but they're drawing straws to see who's... the gods are upset. They have that much discernment. Some deity is upset with something going on here. So they're rolling the dice the superstitious way. They're saying, hey, it's Jonah. So Jonah comes up on deck and he says, yeah, sorry guys, it's me. Now, if I was writing the book would take a little bit of a turn. And I'd probably write something like, just turn the boat around. Take me back to the port. Everything will be fine. I'll pay you for your trouble. I shouldn't have got on the boat. Now, Jonah, and I think this is great, too, in the story. Jonah says, no. He looks at the sea, and it's looking pretty bad. I always wonder, why didn't he just jump off? But who jumps into a stormy sea? He goes, okay, just throw me over. You guys throw me over, and everything will be fine. Now, can you imagine this? God, I'm not going. I've been on Lake Erie on my jet ski in some questionable water. Not real bad, but bad enough for me to say I really want to be standing on the land. I can tell you with certainty, in an ocean storm, I am not wanting to jump in, be thrown in, or land in any kind of water. Bill and I jumped off a sailboat in the Gulf of Mexico one time, and when we came out of the water, the boat looked like it was 10 miles away, and it was a calm day. There's no way I'm jumping into a stormy sea. He's shaking his fist at God, and he's saying, I am not going. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I don't care what storm you send at me. I wonder how long it took till his mind said, this was a bad decision. Right? I used to think the fish probably swallowed him pretty quickly. But after studying this again and looking at his prayer that we're going to look at in a second, the fish did not swallow him quickly. Now you see, God's got a sense of humor. Okay, you don't want to go? You want to go in the water? All right. You can just imagine Jonah fighting to stay up. Right? Ah, trying to get above the water. One last breath. One last breath. Now he's sinking. He's going down. He sinks to the bottom. His strength is gone. He's helpless. Here's his prayer. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and heard my voice, right from the bottom of the pit. He goes on to say, the seaweed was wrapped around me. He was a goner. He was sinking down to the bottom. So the fish comes and swallows him. Now, again, I would have said, I probably wouldn't have said I stood in there for a couple hours maybe, and I said, this was a bad decision. Go ahead and spit me out. Days, right? 3 days. And he finally prays out. If he was alive inside, I would imagine there were other things alive inside there. This was not a pleasant experience. Now, have you ever been completely overwhelmed? I mean completely overwhelmed. Jonah says, I think I'd rather die. The Bible doesn't say that, but nobody jumps into a stormy sea. Nobody says, throw me into that, and expects that they're going to live. Jonah is so traumatized by this situation. He's so traumatized with where he's at that he says, you know what? I'll die. That's overwhelmed. And when you get there, God is in control of the storms. If you don't hear anything else this morning, please hear this. When your heart is so overwhelmed, don't use Jonah's model. Use King David's model. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. At any point, Jonah just had to say, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But he was just caught up in a series of bad decisions that just kept getting worse. I want you to remember this. God completely loves and cares for you. You don't need this miraculous story that goes along with Jonah. When you're overwhelmed, God is fighting for you. Right? The fish, as outlandish as it is God fighting for Jonah. Right? He makes the worst of all decisions, and God rescues him. So he prays and says, okay, salvation belongs to the Lord. I'll do it. But listen to the recommission in chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. First time it was, it's come up against me and they've done evil in my sight and I want you to go preach against them. Second time he says, the message that I tell you. What is the message that God is telling Jonah through this whole event? That he's gracious, that he's good, that he's loving. Now, this isn't in the Bible either. This is kind of my imagination, so take it for whatever. But this story kind of stirs up imaginations, like one of the Ninevites' deities was Dagon, which is a man's upper body and a fish tail lower. Now, think of the irony of this. The fish spits out Jonah on the shore, and the researchers say he was probably bleached white from the stomach acid. So here comes a man to preach to them out of the mouth of a fish, bleached white. I just thought, wow, that is crazy. All right, so the Bible says he goes through town. And the Bible reports, he just goes, hey, 40 days and this is going to be over if you don't turn. I actually believe Jonah told his whole story. He just reports that part. And the reason I believe that is when the king hears, the king says, maybe God will forgive us too. So he heard Jonah's story that, hey, I went against him to the point of killing myself, and his grace rescued me. And the king says, hey, if he had grace on that kind of guy, maybe he'll have grace for us too. So at this point, we've got to hurry, kind of skip to the end. Jonah runs up away from the city, builds himself a little hut, and he's still hoping in his heart that they don't turn and that God wipes them out. Listen, the self-absorbed life, not being introspective, and it's always someone else's fault, or there's always a reason why you do bad things, it's going to lead you to be alone. You have to ask yourself this morning, are you alone? Not are you lonely, are you alone? Because if you're alone, that's a sign of being self-absorbed. Jonah is self-absorbed. Listen, the Bible says all true angels in heaven above rejoice when there's a soul saved. Right? When there's a soul saved. This is a great city in revival. And what does the prophet of God do? Leaves. Goes up on a hill and hopes for judgment. Self-absorption will lead you the wrong way, right? So now there's a whole story of God gives him some shade and removes it because God's not done dealing with Jonah. God speaks to Jonah and says, do you do well to be angry? Don't you love the way that sounds? If you could just quiet yourself down this morning, you'd hear the Holy Spirit say, do you do well to be whatever your oil well is? Is it working for you? Are you alone? Are you full of joy? Is the kingdom thriving around you? Do you do well to continue what you're doing? You see, now we're down to it. Jonah is full of resentment. And this book is a vivid portrait of what bitterness and resentment against other people and against God's plan do to a person's soul, even God's own prophet. There's one more quick lesson. Jonah needed to be reminded that God not only loves him, he loves even those we find unlovable. I want you to remember that. God not only loves you, he loves the people you find unlovable. That's powerful. Now, I wish there was more. God asked him this question, and I'd love to tell you that Jonah said, my bad, got up and ran down the hill and started rejoicing in the revival, saying, hey, you know, that is awesome. It doesn't happen. Unfortunately, the book ends with Jonah angry enough to say, I'd rather die again. I'd rather die than see this go down as a moment of grace. And God's final question goes unanswered. But it's unanswered on purpose because you're supposed to answer the question. The book ends abruptly, not because there's more that we just don't have. The book ends with God asking you the questions that he's asking Jonah. See, I believe Jonah came around. He was a man of God. And we know that growing spiritually, fixing the oil well, takes a while. It took us in the modern age 6 months to fix the oil well. Jonah didn't get fixed that day on the side of the hill. Spiritual growth doesn't happen with a magic wand. God takes us through these things, through the storms, and by degree, we start to change. Jonah came around, and he writes this book, looking back at it, sharing with us, and he leaves it open on purpose so that we can ask ourselves that. Following Christ is a process. So here's Jonah. Awesome ministry. People loved him. Underneath, he's proud, stubborn, disobedient, unfaithful. He's a grumbler, bad-tempered, angry bigot. Not bad for 48 verses, huh? And he wrote it. Here I am. He writes in reflection, and here's the main point. He discovers those things about himself, but what the real discovery is, the nature of God. Jonah is the true recipient of grace in this account. He's humbled by his own failure, but in the failure, he comes face to face with the grace of God. And here's what we learn about God. He's a God of extraordinary patience. He's a God of relentless pursuit of lost people. and his redeeming love is so powerful, there's nothing you can do that puts you outside of it. Right? It's a beautiful, beautiful account. And I like Jonah because he's so honest. In a book with an evil king, pagan sailors, a giant man-eating fish, he's still, hands down, the most unlikable character in the 48 verses. The problem is, I'm more like him than I care to admit. And so are you. That's the point of the abrupt ending. We all have broken oil wells. And only navigating a God-centered life can get us to start changing those small degrees. So if you listen today, you'll know that God's grace never lets us go. And this morning as we pray, I think if you listen, you'll hear God say to you, there might be a little oil spill over here we need to seal off. And if you quiet way down, you'll hear God whisper, it's okay though, because I'm in your corner. Right? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for this short book in the Old Testament that teaches us that we can come to church, we can shine up the outside, we can be successful at what we do inside these walls, but inside could be an oil well that's broken, spewing all kinds of filth into our mind, soul, and body. But Father, you're so faithful, you're so good that you speak to us, and you bring these things up in various ways. And this morning, as we're praying, Father, we quiet our hearts down now to listen for your voice and to teach us, Lord, that we can come to you. Father, lead us to the rock that is higher than I. May we experience your grace, that we can change to be more like Christ, and that we can live this God-navigated, this center, the God-life center, Lord, with you being in the middle of it. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.